Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn them to John's Gospel. In chapter 13, we are focusing our attention this morning on the beginning of chapter 14, but we will begin at the end of chapter 13, starting in verse 36, and read through verse 11 of chapter 14. Sorry, we'll actually go to verse 12. Hear then, church, the word of the Lord. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you and praise you for your many blessings that you give to us. Principally, we praise you and thank you this morning for the resurrected Christ, who is our mediator, who is our Savior, who is the one and only way to you. We thank you that he has reconciled us to you so that we can pray to you, we can know you, we can be forgiven of our sins, we can have a relationship with you, we can worship you together with other saints, other believers. We thank you for all of this, Lord. We pray now for our congregation. We pray for all those who are not able to be with us this morning. We ask that you would comfort and assure their hearts of your goodness today. We pray if any are sick that they would be healed. And Lord, as we read through the Gospel of John, our minds and hearts go to those who do not know you, do not know Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray, Lord, especially in this place, that you would be drawing men and women to the truth of Jesus. We pray that you would use us, our church, as a witness to the gospel here in this city of Waukesha. We think and pray also, Lord, for the Creech family over in Senegal. We thank you for their work. We thank you for their willingness to go overseas to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard. We thank you for the many inroads that they've had into the tribe, Lord. We thank you for the welcome that they received from the tribe this week, for them to move in and start building a house there, learning the language and the culture. We pray that you'd be with them, Lord. We pray that you would continue to provide for their every need, and that you would enable them to learn all the things that they need to learn, Lord. Give them wisdom in their interactions with people over there, we pray, and help them and their work to be fruitful for your glory and honor. We pray now as we turn to your word that you would open our hearts to it. Help us to hear it, believe it, and go away by the power of your Spirit obeying. And this we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Well, we pick up in John's gospel today with what is often called the farewell discourse, because here we find the final instruction of Jesus to his disciples on that very night when Jesus was betrayed. We might try and imagine what it was like to be with Jesus and the apostles on that night, though we might wish we could have been there to see our Lord, to hear him in his final hours. We can praise God that by his providence, he has preserved Christ's words for us so that we too might grow in our understanding of Jesus, our understanding of his mission, and be more prepared to serve him better with our lives. So our setting is the same as it was last week. Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. They're reclining at the table that had just held their Passover meal. Judas, the betrayer, was now absent from them. And Jesus had already begun to speak to his disciples of his departure, that soon he would be going to a place in which they could not follow, a place that they could not follow. Simon Peter, we saw as we read at the end of the chapter, had insisted to Jesus, wherever Jesus was going, he would be willing to follow. He would follow Jesus to the ends of the earth, even if it meant his own death. And to their dismay, not only of Peter, but to the rest of the disciples, Christ then reveals another disheartening prediction that before the rooster would announce the dawn of a new day, before the next morning had come, Peter himself would deny Christ as well. So then Jesus speaks these reassuring words to his disciples, and he tells them three things in our passage. First, why he must leave. Second, how they will get there. Third, what they must believe. And fourth, why it all matters. So why he must leave, how they will get there, what they must believe, and why it all matters. First, why he must leave, he says in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that at this point, Jesus says to his disciples, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Now, it shouldn't surprise us because of what had just happened. The apostles had recently heard that one of them, from Jesus, that one of them was going to be a traitor. One of them was going to betray Jesus. And then they heard on top of that, which was a shocking news to them, then on top of that, they heard that Jesus was leaving them. Jesus was going to a place where they couldn't follow. And on top of that, then, that Peter, one of the most passionate and outspoken disciples of Christ, one of the best of all of them, was going to deny Jesus. So of course they were troubled, and likely they were confused at what all of this meant for them, all the things that Jesus is telling them. What does this mean for us? You know, and especially when it comes to Jesus going away where they could not follow. At this point, many of them were probably wondering, is he speaking of his death? He had said other things that had alluded to his death. And how could he then, the Messiah, die when they fully expected that he would remain on earth forever to establish his kingdom? How is the Messiah going to establish his kingdom if he's going to go away from us, if he's going to die? Now, what was in their hearts and minds, Jesus knew. Jesus knew that they were discouraged. Jesus knew that they were disheartened. And so he directs them to the medicine which cures the anxious heart. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Or it could be translated, you believe in God, and as you believe in God, believe in me. Trust me. Trust God and trust me. Trust in God, and as you trust in God, you're to trust in me. Things might not be going as you thought they would have gone, right? You may not understand how all of this is going to work out in the end, but trust in me. You know, you don't know how all this is going to work out, but I do. I know how it's all going to work out, and I'm going to work it out for your good and for God's glory, for the Father's glory. Now, what they had to learn by experience was what we have to learn by experience. That even when things seem to be going terribly wrong in our lives, when life isn't going as we had hoped it would go, God is not oblivious, God is not ignorant, God is not caught off guard. In fact, history is at his command, and his people are in his hand. And it's in those times of trouble that we're faced with the necessity of trusting in God. That's when we really learn trust the best, isn't it? That's when we really learn what it means to trust in God when things aren't going the way we had hoped or planned. But here, especially as it pertained to our Lord's departure, our Lord leaving his disciples, he wants them to trust in him. That this disheartening news, that his going away, is actually for their best. And so he tells them why. He tells them why it is that he must go. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, some of you memorized this verse when you were younger. And if you're old enough, you learned it in the authorized version like I did. And how did it read? Do you remember? In my Father's house are what? Are many mansions. Now, because I memorized the KJV when I was a kid, I had this picture in my head that Jesus was describing heaven as filled with expansive and impressive, lavish homes, but that they weren't quite ready to be moved into yet. You know, some remodeling was needed. There was maybe some housekeeping. And so he says, look, I've got to go because there are floors that need swept and mopped. There are additions that need to be put onto these mansions. There's some gold trim that needs to put up. And so that's why I have to go. And I'm doing it for you so that when you get there, you're going to have a lavish home to live in. It'll be sparkling clean and it'll be filled with jewels and gold and that sort of thing. Now, unfortunately, this is a misunderstanding of Jesus' point. The modern translations are actually better. In my Father's house are many rooms, or some have it, dwellings. Jesus' point isn't in the extravagance of the homes in heaven, but rather that in God's presence, where God dwells, that there is ample room for those who trust in Jesus. There's ample room for everyone who trusts in Jesus where God dwells. And that is why Jesus is going, to prepare a place for them with the Father in heaven. Not as if heaven or parts of heaven needed remodeling or work, but because man needs redemption. So you see, his going to prepare a place for them was in reference to his death, resurrection, and ascension. Listen carefully. If there was going to be a place for sinful man in heaven with the Father, then the perfect Son of Man would have to make a way for him. He would have to fit us for heaven to live with him there. He would have to satisfy God's justice and holiness by atoning for our sins. He would have to clothe us in his righteousness and become our high priest and mediator who would represent us before the Father. So this is why Jesus had to go, to prepare a place for all of his disciples with the Father. And that would require his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to sit at the Father's right hand as our mediator. So while his disciples, they're grappling with this idea that Jesus was leaving, Jesus says, I must go in order to make a place for you in my Father's house. Now, the good news was that he wasn't abandoning them. He wasn't just leaving them. He was making a way for them to be welcomed into the dwelling place of God. We might even say he was making a way for them to be welcomed into the household of God. And one day, he says, he would return to them where they would be reunited again, that where he is, they would be also. Now, what Jesus meant by his coming to them and taking them to be with him has been debated over the years. Christ may be referring here to his second coming, when all the dead in Christ are raised and are joined with him to be in the presence of God forever. That's certainly a possibility. As the return of Christ, the resurrection of the church is clearly taught elsewhere in the New Testament. But there's also another possibility. Jesus may have been speaking of his resurrection and ascension, whereby the sending of the Spirit, he would be present with his people even to the end of the age. You think of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. Lo and behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Now, that might sound less likely to us, but consider what Jesus says in verse 23 of this chapter. Read this with me. Look at what he says. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That word home there is actually the same word that is translated rooms in verse 2. In my Father's house, there are many rooms or homes or dwelling places. And in this case, in verse 23, the dwelling place is the home that the Father and the Son make with the believer in his or her life. Now, whatever the case, whether Jesus is speaking of his resurrection and his spiritual presence with believers in this life, or he's speaking of his return when all of Christ's people will be gathered to be with the Lord, either way, we can be assured of both these comforting truths because they are taught in Scripture. Both of them are taught in Scripture. But what makes all of it possible, God's presence with us today and our eternal home with God in heaven, is the work of Christ to prepare a place for us with the Father. And this is what his disciples needed to know, that he wasn't abandoning them. He was going in order that they would be brought into eternal fellowship with him and the Father. That's why he was leaving them. So that they would, in a sense, so that they would never be separated in eternity. That ultimately and truly, they would never be taken away from him. Whether in life or death, they would be in the loving presence of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Mansions are great. You know, I expect heaven will be filled with wondrous sights to behold and experiences beyond all earthly measure. But listen, the central hope of a Christian is not fixed upon the amenities of heaven. It's on the one we will be with in heaven. It's that we will be with God in heaven, in his presence, without our sin nature, right? Without the presence of sin, we will see him with new glorified eyes that can actually apprehend, can actually see without being crushed. To long for heaven without the presence of God is actually to long for something else besides heaven. To long for heaven without freedom from your sin is to long for something else besides heaven. So Jesus says to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. I go so that you will have a place with the Father. Now, second, how will they get there? Verse 4. And you know the way to where I'm going, Jesus says. Thomas says to him, wait a second, Lord. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I enjoy getting to verses like this because for so many of us, they become so familiar to us that they become dull. And it's always good to polish them up by looking at them in their context, right? Now, it stands well enough on its own. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, except through me. It does stand on its own, but this famous saying of Jesus wasn't a slogan that he thought up to put on stickers or t-shirts. It wasn't like some presidential campaign. No, Jesus was responding to a question from one of his disciples. And the question was, how can we know the way to where you are going? How are we, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going and we don't know how to get there. And Jesus answers by saying, Thomas, I am the way to the Father. I am the way to the Father. In fact, he asserts that he's the only way to the Father. Why? Because he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I am the way. I am the only way to the Father. Now, this is very offensive to people today. Why? Because it sounds really exclusive, doesn't it? You know, it's one thing for a Christian to say, I believe Jesus as my way to God. I believe in Jesus as my way to God. But it's another thing to say Jesus is the one and only way to God. Now, why is that so offensive? Because to say that is to imply that all religions outside of Christianity are wrong. It's to elevate one truth claim over a myriad of other truth claims. But this is the Christian claim. This is the Christian claim. Why? Because this is what Jesus himself taught. And it only makes sense that he would speak of himself in this way. Because he was, after all, the one and only Son of God who became a man to give his life as a ransom for many. If there was another way to God, think about this. If there was another way to God, why would God send his only Son to die on the cross for our sins? So Christians shouldn't be shy about this. We shouldn't be embarrassed about this, and we shouldn't be shy about it. Of course, Jesus is the one and only way to the Father. And that is good and a gracious truth. Why? Because it means that anyone can be brought into a right relationship with the God who made them. It doesn't matter their personality. It doesn't matter their nationality. It doesn't matter their ethnicity, their family heritage, their hair color, their skin color, their age, their sex. Jesus offers life with God to all who come to him and believe in him as the Lord and Savior. Believe in him as their mediator. Believe in him as the way, the truth, and the life. It's expansive. It's huge. In many ways, it's very inclusive. It includes everyone who believes in Jesus. And it only excludes those who exclude themselves. It only excludes those who hear the gospel and reject it and say, I don't want Jesus as my Savior. And they're only as far from God as they choose to be. Well, the truth is, as Scripture teaches, in his natural state, man is alienated from God, ignorant of the truth of God, and bound in death. And Jesus is the solution. He's the way to God because he's the truth of God in flesh, and he's the source of all spiritual life. This makes me think of what Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4:18. He says, of those who don't believe in Christ, he says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. And what do they need? What do they need? Well, they need the way, the truth, and the life. They need the truth of God as revealed in Jesus Christ and the life that only he can give so that they might be reconciled to God the Father. Now, one thing we need to understand is in what sense Jesus is the way to the Father. What does he mean when he says he's the way to the Father? Now, when he says, no one comes to the Father except through me, it brings us back to his original exhortation. Believe in God, believe also in me. There he's telling us how he's the way, because to come to the Father is to come to the Father through him. That is, come to the Father believing on the Son. Now, we could say it this way. Jesus isn't the way to the Father in the sense that he blazes a trail to the Father and people get there by just following in his footsteps, following in his path, you know. They wear the bracelet. What would Jesus do? And at every moment where they make a decision, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would do this. That's the path. That's the way to the Father. And I got to do, man, let's hope I do what Jesus would do in most situations and not in many, not do what Jesus would do, because then I get off the path and I'm never going to get to the Father. Just make sure you do what Jesus did. And if you perfectly do what Jesus did, you'll get to the Father. No, you won't. You won't. You can't. That's not how Jesus is the way to the Father. It isn't, no one comes to the Father but by imitating me or living perfectly like me. No, it is, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that means salvation is by the mediatory work of Christ. We trust in him and he reckons us to the Father. We could illustrate it in this way. Jesus is not the way like a path is the way to the river, but more like a sailboat is the way to the other side of the sea. You know, the path shows you the way that you must go to get to your destination, right? Go this way, walk this way. But the boat takes you to it. The path just shows you which direction you need to put your effort in. Put your effort in that direction, run real hard, go as far as you can, and finally you'll get to the destination. The boat, on the other hand, holds you up on the water by its own merit. It moves you ahead by the strength of the wind in its sails, and it carries you along to the distant shore. So you see, by faith, believers are united to Christ, and by Christ, they are carried along, not by their merit, or by their own strength, or by their own goodness, but by Christ himself. And we are carried by him to the Father, to that destination that we could never have reached by our own striving. He's the way to the Father in the sense that he is the sole means by which men and women are brought into a saving relationship with God. It's not go this way or go that way or watch me as I show you this way and go this way, but believe in me as the one and only way, the one and only sufficient way to God. No one will be reconciled to God unless they come to him by believing in me, Jesus says. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. In Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So why he must go, how they will get there, and third, what they must believe. Look down at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Now, after all that Jesus has said and done among them, Thomas still wants one more miracle, or Philip, sorry, still wants one more miracle. He wants to see God, perhaps in a burning bush or in a pillar of fire or in a vision of the angel of the Lord, or maybe he wants an impressive and powerful audio-visual sort of display of God's glory, right? To hear the thunderous voice of God, to see the blinding light. But what Philip didn't grasp, what Philip didn't comprehend, what Philip didn't understand was that right before him, veiled in flesh, God had come. Jesus was the absolute. He was the supreme revelation of God. He was standing right in front of Philip. The one who was in the beginning with God and was God had taken upon himself a rational soul and body. He had become a man, and he was standing before Thomas. Standing before Philip, sorry. You remember in the beginning of John began his letter by saying, "And the Word became flesh," speaking of the Son of God, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then he said in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has explained him to us. He has revealed him to us." So Jesus says to Philip, "I've been with you so long, and still, Philip, you don't know me. To see me is to see the Father. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. And you must believe me when I tell you this, if for no other reason than what you have seen me do, the words you have heard from me, they're the Father's words." Now get this then. Jesus was telling them what his disciples must believe about him. They must believe that to know him was to know God. That couldn't be said of any other man. No other man could say, "If you've seen me." Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? "If you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. If you know me, you know God the Father." Can you imagine that? That's what Jesus was saying to them. If you had known me, you would know God the Father. Knowing me is knowing God the Father. Seeing me is seeing God the Father. Anything less than that was not the faith, is not the faith that Jesus is looking for. That's what it means to believe in him. To receive him as a mere prophet sent from God, it's not enough. To believe in him as the highest of all created beings was and is a grave error. God was made manifest in Jesus Christ, that through him God was made known. He was revealed to man. So to believe in Jesus is to believe that he is the only begotten Son sent from the Father, who is one with the Father. And this becomes even more clear as you read what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17. So we could then connect these statements of Christ, what he had already told them. He was the way. Why? Because he was the truth of God. He was the Logos. He was the Word made flesh. And he was the life. The one who is life itself, the source of all life, the one by whom all things were created, as Colossians tells us. So he's the truth. He's the life. To see him is to know, see the Father. To know him is to know the Father. That's what they have to believe. And that's what every disciple of Jesus Christ must believe today if they're going to be a Christian. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. So I might ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? That he is the absolute and perfect revelation of God the Father? Not as any other man could be, but only as the incarnate Son of God. Only as the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. That we might know God and we might be reconciled to him. Now, why it matters, verse 12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Now, the meaning of this statement will become clearer as we continue in this passage in the coming weeks. Both verse 12 and 13 can be difficult for us to understand and can be easily misunderstood if they're not read in the context of the rest of what Jesus tells his disciples that night. But what he's telling them, though, reveals why it's so important that they believe in him, that they believe that to see him is to see the Father, that they believe that to know him is to know the Father. They believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, yes, faith in him is the only way to the Father. So that's in part why it's important that they believe that, because they're not going to get to the Father apart from faith in him. But also, they must believe in him, because it is through his disciples that greater works for his kingdom will be done when he goes to the Father. And he says, greater works than the works that I do. Now, if that doesn't make you scratch your head and wonder, I don't know what will. How will those who believe in Jesus do greater works than those that Jesus did? Well, if you want to know the answer, then I guess you're going to have to come back next week, because that's where we're going to end today. So if you're sitting there wondering, what is the answer to that? Then great. Read the rest of the chapter. I'll give you a hint. Read the rest of the chapter and then come back next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would cause it to bear much fruit in our lives. We thank you and praise you for Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray, Lord, that this message of the gospel would expand from us, would go out from us into a world that is lost and dying and in need of a Savior. Help us to be faithful, not only in believing it, but in speaking the truth of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.